Me now? So anyway, what I was saying was I was invited to speak, and so I came up, and it was quite a ways from where I was living at the time in New Jersey. We were doing a lot of open air in New York City. I was invited to come to this particular assembly, and I stayed at a house, and as people who invite people to come and stay, they moved their young teenager, maybe 11 or 13, something like that. They moved him out of his room and gave me his room. So he was very gracious, and he said to me, would you like to see your room? You want to see my room? I go, yeah, man, let's look at it. So we walking in the room, and I see, it's clean and everything, ready for the preacher, right? And on this wall, he had this calendar, a perpetual calendar. I think it was like really, really, 1900s all the way to like 2075. And it took almost the whole wall. And I'm looking at it like this. I'm going, oh, that's really interesting. He goes, hey, Mr. Schroeder. I go, yeah. He goes, just think about this. One of those days is the day of your death. I thought, this kid's an evangelist, man. That is really good. That is really, really true, too. Unless I live to be 135 or whatever. and I just thought that was really interesting. So I say that to say this. It was Northgate Bible Chapel that I was invited to, and that kid went to Northgate. And at Northgate, they're having their conference, Your Mission Local and Global, and it's March 9th, 2019, and we've already heard this announcement, but it's well worth bearing to say it again. And Jonathan Hayes and Tom Shetlick will be the speakers for that. They have a youth night with Jonathan Hayes, who's been in Niger, I don't know how you say it. Anyway, and you need to RSVP, that means Respondez-vous, s'il vous plaît. I am in Canada, and I took 3 years of French. you got to respond by March 4th. Would you do that? Okie doke? Is this okay? All right. Whew. All right. Good stuff. Good stuff. And another thing I just wanted to say, Colin, congratulations, my brother. Yeah. And your wife, that's really good. I just wanted to give us a little tidbit of advice to this assembly. Keep sugar and caffeine away from him. And Joel Stapley. Just keep it away. Keep all that away from these guys. It is really interesting. And they, the thing about it is, I don't know if you knew this about that the thing we watched. They didn't alter it. He was speaking that fast. It was amazing. And the weird thing about it is, I understood it. That was the weird thing. A number of years ago, I was watching CNN, not anymore, but then, and it was the only game in town, and they had a video clip of recent news items, and I don't know why they did this. I didn't get the reason for it, except they were in this, I think it was in the Philippine chain, one of the islands. Uninhabited islands in the Philippine chain of islands. They had a battery of cameras and lights and microphones to look like a wall of foliage. It was really strange. And, they're all, they're standing there and they're, waiting, and I'm watching this. I'm going, this is really strange. And they had a guy who spoke Japanese, and English, but he spoke Japanese. And I'm going to give you my best Japanese, and it's really bad. You're not Japanese, are you, brother? Oh, good. Okay, so, Ohio. That's Japanese for whatever. Okay, so, you know, and I'm going to give you my best fake Japanese. And so they had this big wall of foliage, and this man was standing there, cameras, lights, the whole thing. And he goes, Koyo, moyo, come here. Himo, pretty good, huh? No response. No response. I mean, was he waiting for the leaves to go brown or something? I don't know. And they're like, and all of a sudden you hear, coming from this wall of foliage. And he goes, and this head pops out. It was a Japanese soldier who has stood his post for 41 years because nobody told him the war was over. And he stayed his post waiting for the Allies to invade. And he came out, he could not believe the brightness of the lights, and he kind of fell down as he came out. He still had his uniform on. And he knelt down and he started to weep because, and he still had his weapon, which I would have taken away from him right away. And he still was there, and no one told him that the war was lost. And the war was over. Now, the United States Marine Corps has as their motto, Semper Fidelius. Semper Fidelius. And they shortened that motto up and put it on bumper stickers and everything. And one Marine to another Marine would say, Semper Fi. Semper Fi. That was always, he was very faithful, that Japanese soldier. And the title of my little discussion this morning is Semper Fi, Always Faithful. And I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture that will really speak to this, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's writing this epistle, this letter, and this is the last letter he writes. He's not going to write any more scripture. He's not going to write any more letters. This is it. He knows in chapter 4, he tells us that his time is at hand. He knows it's over. He knows that he's run. He says, I've run the race in all these things. And this is what he is telling Timothy. So he's not mincing words. He's not playing around. He's not anything like that. And what he is doing is he is just really exhorting him, and he's really going to emphasize to Timothy four commitments in terms of faithful service to him, to the Lord. And what are these commitments? Well, in verse 1 and verse 8, Paul emphasizes our commitment to the resources of faithful service. And then verse 2, Paul emphasizes our commitment to the responsibilities of faithful service. And then in verses 3 through 7, Paul emphasizes our commitment to the rigors of faithful service. And then in verses 9 and 10, which is concluding our section, he emphasizes the results of faithful service. So when you look at this passage, look at verse 1. And we're going to go through this in terms of the sake of time. It says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And Paul emphasizes our commitment to the resources of faithful service. And I'd like us to park on verse 8 for a moment. because he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And the resources for any type of faithful service that we could possibly have in our lives in any way is the gospel of God. That's the resources. Notice what he says about it. It's the grace. It is the grace. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That is whom we serve, the risen Christ. We serve Jesus Christ. My friend that tried to lead me to Christ, when he trusted Christ in February of 1971, and I did in March, and he hitchhiked all the way from the University of Louisville all the way up to northern Ohio to tell me, just to tell me specifically about Jesus Christ. And you know, years later, after I trusted Christ, a month after he tried to tell me, because we were both Irish Roman Catholics, he was Irish Italian Roman Catholic, and I was just Irish, Scots Irish. Anyway, we were both Catholics. And I thought to myself, why would he tell me this? You know, John, you know I'm okay. Everything's all right. I'm a good person. How could you possibly, I'm all right. It took a Methodist to tell me about Christ because I knew those guys were going to hell. And so this guy is going to tell me about, this Methodist is going to tell me, a guy who, a Catholic who has a corner on God, about Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? This is what I thought. But then that night, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior because I had no idea where I was going. No idea if I were to die. So after about a few years later, my friend John came up to me and we were talking about it. He says, what could be more important? What could be greater than telling one other person about Jesus Christ that they could go to heaven? What could be more important than that? And I thought to myself, you know, that really makes sense. I mean, we're talking about eternity. What could be more important than somebody knowing for sure they could go to heaven when they die? And that's the resources we have. I mean, think about the grace, think about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he has changed your life, how he has ministered to you, how he has saved you from your sin. Not just giving you fire insurance. That's the fact. It is fire insurance. No questions about it. But not only that, but he gives you hope and meaning and purpose in life. He gives you all that you possibly could ever need. And that's the gospel of God. Fantastic. There's nothing better than this. What could possibly be better than this? And the answer is nothing. And so this is our resources, the gospel of God. And then notice verse 1, because we see not only the resources of the gospel of God and our knowledge of it, but also the resources of the grace of God. Not only does he save us, but he also empowers us by his grace. Getting what we don't deserve, that's grace. Not getting what we do deserve, that's mercy. But he gives us what we don't deserve. I don't deserve this. Anybody that thinks that they deserve the grace of God, it's not grace. It's not the grace of God if you think you deserve it. Because it's getting what you don't deserve, and you're getting power and love and well, his grace. And how else can you describe this? And our appropriation of it. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. You got all the power, all the grace you'll ever need in the person of Jesus Christ. See, this is not something I screw up, and when I don't mean to screw up in the mess, I messed it up. No. Understand, it's there. Understand that he has already given you. He's given you all that you need. And it's really powerful. I'd like you to keep your finger here and turn left in your paper Bible. One time I was breaking a bread in New Jersey, and I said, turn with me in the Bible. You know, I'm waiting to hear the pages, right? And all I hear was, most of them had iPads or iPhones. I couldn't believe it. We changed the name of the chapel. you know, iPad Bible Chapel. Yeah, just amazing. But, you know, God gives us all that we need. He really does. And notice what he says. He that spared not his own son, in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So he has given you everything you need to be a successful Christian. That's the resources that he has provided for us. And it's because of the gospel of God, and it's also because of the grace of God. He has done it because it's from him. See, we have a relationship with a living God. We don't follow philosophical tenets. We follow a living Savior. And that's the beauty of this. That is an incredible beauty of knowing him. And one of the things that is just so powerful for me and should be powerful for you in your own life is I know him. And the cool thing is he knows me. He knows me. I have a relationship. As we said last night, the more you obey him, the more you know of him. I think that's an axiom that is so true. That's a principle that is so outstanding. You know, the more you obey him, the more you'll know him. And the more you know him, the more you'll want to obey him. And it's not a vicious cycle. It is a Christ-centered cycle. This is exactly what we want. I want to get to know him more. And so, you know, Paul in this passage is emphasizing to his son in the faith, he's emphasizing the resources of faithful service. The resources of faithful service. The grace, the gospel of our God, verse 8, and our knowledge of it, and the resources of the grace of God and our appropriation of it. And not only does Paul emphasize the commitment to the resources for faithful service. By the way, let me just back up just a second. There is no other resources for you. It's not psychological stuff. Not going to do that. Not psychological tenets that psychology will give us. No, it's none of that. It is the Word of God, the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, driving it to our understanding, the light of our understanding, and that we would obey it. And when we obey it, we know more of Him, and that is power. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe. And if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have that resource. You have it for faithful service. And not only does he emphasize the commitment for the resource of faithful service, but he also emphasizes our commitment to the responsibilities of faithful service. Notice verse 2. Because we talk about the responsibilities in terms of direction. And notice what he says. For the things that thou hast heard of from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Shall be able to teach others also. I'm an elder in our assembly, and I was rethinking this morning, just actually thinking about this morning, about potential elders at our assembly. And I'm thinking, you know, I've been thinking, and potential deacons in our assembly too. Good leadership leads itself out of a position. Good leadership leads itself out of a position. Has to. And so if a person is a good leader, and really good leader, he's not holding on to the reins of leadership. What he is doing is he's praying for those who are coming behind and going to take their spot. And that is very critical, not only to the health of the organization, but the health of the assembly. And this is something that we need to do. And notice what he says, the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Faithful men. You know, you might have all the talent in the world, and you might run a business. You might be fantastic. You might be a genius and all that. But that does not qualify you for leadership. Faithfulness qualifies you for leadership, among other qualifications. We see in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We see this not only in terms of the New Testament, but in terms of the family, etc. Faithful men. And notice what else he says. We've got four generations here, don't we? We got Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy talking to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations of leadership. And that's actually discipleship. It's the direction of it. We need to lead ourselves out of it. And we need to, the responsibilities of discipleship. It's an ongoing thing. It's never stagnant. You know, this assembly never arrives. My assembly that I go to never arrives. Oh, we have achieved the pinnacle. Forget that. We're just pilgrims passing through. Well, that's all we are. Peter tells us this. We're just pilgrims and sojourners passing through. And if the Lord doesn't take us home in the rapture of the church, he might take us home by death. We've got to make sure that there is leadership coming up. But trained leadership. Leadership that know what they're talking about, who and able not only to be trained and to exercise the information that they're processing in that training, but also be able to teach others also. Because we want to ingrain in the leadership. We want to ingrain in our future leaders that they need to think that way too. That they need to lead themselves out of a position eventually. See, this is a youth conference, right? I got to tell you something. I'm a little weird. Okay, enough said.
I'm not going to say amen.
Yeah. I'm with you, bro. Don't say it. Don't say amen to that. When I look at people younger than me, I do not look at them as inferior to me. I don't look at them as less than me. I don't. I look at them as just younger. But fellow citizens of heaven. That's all it is. I mean, we're the same. When my son was born, and I saw him, I was 37 years of age when my son was born. And I remember looking at him, and I looked at him, and I thought to myself, this kid is a human being. I am not better than him. He's just younger than me. And that's how we have to look at it. We've got a crop. Folks, think about this. This is fantastic. If you're whining at all about having a youth conference here at Scott Lee, shame on you. Look how many youth came. Look how many came because they wanted to grow. Well, they might want to find a mate too. But, I mean, you know, but then, you know, like, wow, I really like this girl, whatever guys are saying. I'm sure the guy's not saying that. And the girls aren't saying that either. But the thing about it is, look, they're here. Praise God you had this. Praise God you had this kind of thing. That's the investment that Paul is talking to Timothy about. That's the investment, able to faithful. But one of the things that is important for us, it is that they are faithful, that you are faithful, that I am faithful. And folks, faithful to this book, not some ideological action of how a church is run, but faithful to the book. I believe in New Testament principles. I made that decision. I said, I'm going to only believe what the Bible can prove. That's it. I'm not going to believe anything else. So faithful men. And this is what he is talking about, the responsibilities of our faithful service. We see the resources of it and the responsibilities of it. But not only does he emphasize that commitment to the resources and responsibilities, but he also emphasizes the rigors of it. The rigors. Wow, rigors. It's arduous. It's tough. It's hard. It really is. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's easy to become a Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But it's very difficult to follow him as a disciple. Justification versus sanctification. It's war like we've talked about. I talked to my brother Arnott, and he's not. You're 94, right? When are you going to be 95? September.
December.
Okay, December. So you were born in 24. Roger that. Not that I'm a genius at this. You know, I went to MBI, not MIT. Okay, so I mean, you know, you look at this, and you know, we were talking the other day. You got to listen to this guy. I hope you're going to come for that 3-week series that he's going to have here. Wealth of information, unbelievable, unbelievable. So we were just talking about this, you know, and we face the same things that the young people face in terms of temptation, et cetera, and you're not, as Vance Havner, the great Baptist preacher, sorry, but the great Baptist preacher used to say, we're not safe until we're home. Now, he believed in eternal security, no questions about it, but it's war for our souls. It is war for our soul, and we're not safe until we're home. And we got all these traps and all these things, and it's rigorous to live the Christian life. This is why it's so good for you, if you're younger than 94, soon to be 95, to talk to people who have been around the block, the senior saints, who have lived the faithful service and have done the job and have gone on and really been that way. If they are going to have any benefit in your life, they're going to be straight up honest with you and guide you in the conversation of how to be faithful. It's rigorous, not easy. It's not easy. And so when we look at verses 3-7, it says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The farmer that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. And so when we look at that, we see the rigors of three entities here. Three personages, actually, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And he tells us this. He says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I have many friends of mine now retired and or are active in the United States military. And one of my friends, he was a major in the United States Air Force. And they said to him, they said, actually, he was a light colonel, lieutenant colonel, then you have colonel, major, lieutenant colonel, colonel, right? He was a light colonel, lieutenant colonel. They said to him, John, you are going to Korea without your family for 1 year. You know what his response was? Yes, sir. You think he liked it? No, sir. You think he did it? Yes, sir. He knew the rigors of this. He knew what it is. I'm sure he flew home on a, you know, some kind of a, you know, back maybe once or twice, but that was about it. For a whole year, he didn't see his children. For a whole year, he didn't see his wife, maybe once or twice for a weekend. But that's what it was called of him. I have friends of mine that have spent, they spent time in Iraq. They spent time in Baghdad. I mean, lots of friends.
that have done that. And when they sent my nephew, he was a United States Air Force military police. He comes home from Baghdad training the Iraqis, I think that's how you say it, and training them in protection and that kind of stuff. He gets home. He's home for like 3 months. And guess where they sent him? Andrews Air Force Base. They changed the name a little bit now, but they sent him to Andrews, okay? So he's gonna watch the airplanes. He's going to watch Air Force One. This is where Air Force One is, right? They call it Joint Base now, Joint Base Andrews. And so he's there, and then they cut him some mortars. He's there like 3 weeks. They cut him mortars. You're back in Baghdad. And he went back. Yes, sir. Riggers. This is what he says to us. He is saying the Christian life is like this soldier. This soldier, in terms of the combat that we experience, you cannot do what you want to do. You have been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are God's property. You have no right to do what you want to do. You have to say to the one who bought you with the price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you have been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's property. And you might think, well, this guy's really talking to the youth. No, I'm talking to you. You gray tops, you silver tops, you no tops. You know, I want you to understand this is true of every one of us in this room. If we know Jesus as our personal Savior, we have no right to say to God, I want to do what I want to do. We have every right to say to God, what do you want me to do? Notice when Paul, the great intellect, probably a genius, one of the greatest intellects of the New Testament, he finds out that Jesus is Messiah. What does he say after he finds out? You kick against the goads. What is it? What would you have me to do? What? I'm yours. What do you want? What do you want? So that's a soldier with it's a hardness to this. And he says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, then he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says that we need to think about Christ. We need to think about heaven. I'm amazed. I'm going to read that passage, Colossians chapter 3, and notice what he says. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And one guy put it this way, one commentary, he says, we need to keep on thinking. And then Lightfoot, one of the great commentaries, he says, you must not only seek heaven, but you must think heaven. Some people say, well, that person's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That's not our problem. We're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And our job and our responsibility is to seek him and to do whatever he wants us to do, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. And so the rigors of this is really hard sometimes because we are very selfish, and whatever dog we're feeding, that is going to dominate. We're going to feed the new man, or we're going to feed the old man. What are we doing? What are we feeding? And that will dominate. So you might be asked, God might be asking you. I mean, think about us giving up stuff. One of the greatest intellects in all of the New Testament. And he says, I count it but refuse. I count it but the King James, and I like the King James. I count it but dung. I know what dung is. So do you. My dad and mom used to tell us, Chris, my father used to say it this way, former combat veteran, Christopher, clean the dog poop in the backyard. Yes, sir. So I took my mom's soup spoon It was a mistake. She never made soup with this soup spoon ever again. And I took a milk carton and, you know, I'm going around the backyard picking it up. And it's gross. I'm going, my dog's not doing too well. Look at this. And, you know, and I'm going, this is really bad. And then we used to find it. We used to find what I missed because we'd be out in the backyard wrestling. You got it. Whatever your imagination's taking you on that one, that's exactly right. And we used to find it. So I know dung. I know dung. It's in other translations, clean it up. Refuse. It stinks. He said, I count everything, if it's not wholly his, and all my past and all my achievements and everything, refuse. Dung. So what in the world could we possibly, I'm going to give you me, God. This is fantastic. No, it is an incredible honor and privilege that God affords a believer to serve him. Because everything that you have gotten, you didn't get it by the sweat of your brow. You got it because God gave it to you. God allowed you to work that hard. God allowed you to have that intellect. God allowed you to have that gift of music. God allowed you to have all these different things because God did it. We owe him. I am debtor, he says, Paul says. And this is our task. And so this is the rigors of a soldier, the hardness of it. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The first thing out of our mouths after we trust Christ as our Savior is, Lord, what would you have me to do? The thing that comes out of our mouth today should be, after we've received Christ, and I hope we have, the first thing out of our mouth today, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not what university do you want me to go to? What would you have me to do? Not what job you want me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? I remember rolling upholstery as a company called Paul Barrow. And Paul Barrow made this upholstery, different fabrics and that kind of stuff for reupholstering. And I rolled this big upholstery. Guy in the front, he'd give the ticket, and I would roll this upholstery. And I remember cutting this upholstery and shipping it out by truck to the various guys who reupholstered. Duh. And I remember going, Lord, Lord, do you want me to be a teacher for you? Do you want me to be an evangelist for you? I have no idea what you wanted me to. Lord, do you want me to, and I'm listing all these things that I could do for God, and a shot right through my little brain, it's about this big, boom, right through my brain, and he said to me, I want you, the rest will follow. And it arrested me so badly, I froze. Like, did anybody else hear? I was the only one working in the back. Nobody else heard this. What? It startled me. I want you, everything else will follow, which is exactly what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We don't seek the task, we seek the taskmaster. We seek him. We ask of him, what do you want? I want to give you my life. And he might change everything up for you. I mean, he did that with a lowly fisherman who did not know much about anything, and they thought he was ignorant. And where does he go? He goes to the Jews. His name is Peter. He takes the most highly intellectual guy who was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, etc., etc., and where does God send him? To the Gentile. Wow. Why? So God would get the glory. He will use you. He might change everything up, all your plans, everything. Lay it on the altar. What do you have me to do? And in doing that, you're going to be satisfied. The satisfaction comes in serving him. The satisfaction comes in laying it all to him. That's where the satisfaction comes. Not necessarily in the task, although that's cool. It is in laying my life, whatever you want. I'm here, whatever you want. The rigors. And then we see the rigors of an athlete. Verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. There was a guy, it is really something else, man. This guy. See, in the Olympic Games, there was a guy who, he was just really incredible. And so he's going down, he's like this, you know, what is this, the broad jump, right? He's going like this. And usually good broad jumpers are great sprinters because you got to get speed, right? And he's like this. Boom, he takes off. He's going down that runway. And he hits, boom, and he's hitch kicking like crazy, gyrating through the air. Boom. He broke the world record. Breaks the world record. But it didn't count. Why? Because the laser and the photography saw that he fouled. This is the athlete. You have to be fair. And the way we know how to serve him, and this is exactly what he is telling us, and you know, this is exactly, the athlete has to compete. Look at verse 5. If a man strive for masteries, or you know, as an athlete, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You have to be in bounds. You have to play according to the rules. For the Christian, for the athlete, we can't. You know, I can make the most coolest looking shot, go in the corner of the basket, and shroom over the backboard and curl the net, swish it. Fantastic. It could be a game winner. All that kind of stuff, right? But be out of bounds, it's no good. It's no good. The way we know what the inbounds is to follow this book. This book tells us what's inbounds, what's out of bounds, what is of him and what is not of him, in terms of not only our motivation, but also the techniques. Do you think this book is out of date? No way. No way. This book is so alive, so powerful. There is no other book like it. I need to know the book to know how to compete. Amen. I got to know it. And then he gives us the rigors of a farmer. Notice what he says. He says, the farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. The Lord give you understanding in all things. You know, when the colonies were first colonized, this is really, you know, they had a problem the first year, they almost all starved to death. They almost wiped out the colony. Did you know that? You know what they did? They fixed it. They almost starved to death because they didn't have enough food. You know what they did? They were going to fix this. Each family is responsible for their own food. And you got to, we will give you a parcel of land, but you're responsible for your own food. Whoa, that changed everything, right? Nobody starved the next brutal winter. Nobody starved. They had enough. First partakers of the first fruits. It's industriousness. If it depends on you, you're going to look at it and you're going to be industrious. That's why he talks about the farmer. I lived in a farming community. And these guys, man, they are so, so, so cool in the sense of like MacGyver, you know. They know how to fix things. They know how to make things work. They look at it and they look outside the box, you know.
Oh, we can't run the combine today because I don't have gas. Oh, boy. Okay, let's go and eat bonbons.
No, no. What do? They go get gas. And they get the cheapest gas. And they might even dig a big hole in their farming area and put a tank on it. And we're going to have gas when we need that gas. We're going to have it now. We're going to get it. And they're industrious in this. This is exactly what he's telling us. The rigors of the farmer. The rigors of the athlete. The rigors of a soldier. This is what we're all about. There are things today that have never been done in terms of communicating the gospel that need to be done in terms of communicating the gospel, and you might be that person that God gives you that wisdom and how to do it. You might be that exact person and how to do this. God gives you the wisdom in this. As you seek his face and yield yourself to him, God all of a sudden gives you the wisdom. Nobody might know about it, except God knows about it. Nobody ever cares about it. Nobody will care about it maybe in this assembly or wherever, but God knows about it because we serve him. We're faithful, faithful service. And then we see, folks, there's results in this. You know, we see the resources of it and the responsibilities and the rigors of it. But then we see the results. Notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. And he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. The physical resurrection. Every one of those disciples believed that. Not only did they believe it, they preached it. And they banked their whole lives on it. And everyone except John, and he also suffered, but John the apostle, were martyred. In the light of the physical resurrection, they know they're going to be raised again because their Savior was physically raised again from the dead. You got Stephen being stoned and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand, physically at the right hand of the Father. Wow. Wow. Fantastic. This is the God we serve. We're so short-sighted sometimes. We want to think long-term. This is what we need to think. We need to think about, notice the results of this. For I suffer as a trouble as an evildoer, even in the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Satan thought, man, I got this guy. I'm going to put him in prison. Didn't stop him. Didn't stop the gospel. You know, Satan goes, I got him. I really messed him up. I've got, because of the gospel's sake and his pure living, and the righteous living, they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. So you suffer under bond, you suffer for the gospel, and you will in differing ways. I'm telling you right now, in differing ways. Talk about it. Have family members get so upset at you because you have decided to serve God in some foreign land or even here in Canada. And you're going to serve God and you're going to trust God for your finances and you're going to do all that. No, don't you know that you have this great career in front of you? Tell that to Paul. Tell that to the mighty intellect, Paul. He said, I count it but refuse. I just want to, we got some parents here. Let me just say, I'm going to reiterate what a man named, Jack Wurtson. How many have ever heard of a guy named Jack Wurtson? You know, Jack Wurtson started, he was in the assemblies, Maplewood, New Jersey. I knew Jack Wurtson. He asked us to train some of his students. They had about 500 students, so we would take 250 of them a year and train them in New York in open-air evangelism. Fantastic. And so you know what Jack said one time? He started Word of Life Bible Institute, Word of Life Ministries, Word of Life Camp. They're all over the world, okay? Jack said, you know, the greatest hindrance, and please forgive me for this, but this is what Jack said. And he was talking about students coming through the Word of Life camps and through the Word of Life Institute, he said, you know what the number one hindrance to missions is? Parents. You can't do that. Don't you dare do that. No, you got this career. Don't you ever. I'm not saying don't listen to your parents. I'm not saying that. But you need to listen to Jesus. And us parents, we don't own our kids. We're stewards of those precious lives that He has given us. So how dare we say to God, you to our children, and say, I want you to do what I want you to do. We have to submit them on the altar and say to God, we want you to use them for your glory. And here's the thing about it. Here's the ultimate thing about it. Are you submitted to Him to be used for His glory? If you are, then you will do this with your children. Even unto bonds. I often think of Paul and Carol and how they must suffer at the news of their son, Nate, being diagnosed with cancer. But yet they have not held back in letting God use him, whatever way God wanted to use him. I got to tell you something. I have a son. I know what it's like to want to hang on. I know exactly what that's like. We have to say, this is my children. You've given them to me. Use them for your glory. It's hard. Rigors. Very difficult. And he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And see, when Paul is writing this, he knows his time is at hand. He knows that this is it. Paul, sometimes unlike me, always thought with eternity in view. We must think with eternity in view, the eternal weight and glory. And you who are aging, we all are, but aging more rapidly, and we're nearing the end of our life, we start to understand that it's eternity in view that we must live our life. And I want you to know something. I don't know how old you are. I'm not asking, especially the ladies. But if you yield your life to Him and you let God have control of your life this very moment until you see Him face to face, your life will have counted. Your life will have counted. Think with eternity in view. Think with eternity in view. This is what he is asking of us. The guy was shifting gears. He had this big truck and he was shifting gears. Probably had to double clutch it or triple clutch it. 15 gears. You have 15 gears on a big pickup, right? And you have to, a big dump truck, you have to double clutch and sometimes you triple clutch. And that's kind of a technique that's a little weird. This guy, he did it. And he didn't care about it. Because he would double clutch, triple clutch, and he was gaining speed. The one sentry area said, stop. I'm not stopping. He goes through the sentence, through the gate, boom, right through. They're firing at him. Didn't even matter. And he's heading for the next one. And he's... Those guys, 4-4-2, and they are radioing the number one gate. They're ready for him. M16s, Marines with M16s, boom, 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 boom. It did not matter. It did not matter to that guy. He took that truck laden with TNT and went through that gate and slammed it into the barracks of the United States Marine Corps in Lebanon. And 256 Marines died because it was all concrete and went boom, boom, boom like pancakes. On top of them, just all this weight crushing all these Marines. They had a picture in USA Today where this Marine, a black Marine, had a big steel flooring, a big concrete, reinforced steel concrete flooring on his body, about two-thirds on his body. He could not speak. And he probably knew that once they lift that off with the crane, he's gone. The blood pressure would drop. He would probably die right there because of that. And his commanding officer is sitting with him like this, talking to the Marine, but the Marine can't talk back. One Marine to another Marine. His commanding officer is just encouraging him, waiting for the crane. And the Marine, with this concrete seal, you know, the whole concrete flooring on top of him, tonnage, weighing tons. He motions to his commanding officer for a piece of paper and a pencil. And he writes on this piece of paper with this pencil, Semper Fi. That's Jesus to us. Semper Fi. Always faithful. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. This very second, never to renege on it, ever. Please protect as we go home today so we can do your will. Lord God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.